You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, the other day I was preparing to do a podcast with a man who grew up in Romania, a man who experienced socialism firsthand. And it reminded me of Victoria Spartz. She, of course, is the new congresswoman elect from Indiana who grew up in the Ukraine. And thus, in contrast to a third of America's millennials, millennials who now support socialism, she understands firsthand what socialism actually entails. And she knows full well the insidious consequences of taking the communism of the 20th century and rebranding it as socialism. I grew up in socialism, says Spartz. I saw what happens when the socialists run out of money, and the picture is anything but pretty. Spartz went so far as to give an ominous warning to those in government, to those who are educators, to those even in the entertainment industry who are now presently pushing the United States on a path towards full-blown socialism. She says in part that she grew up in a socialist country, the Socialist Republic of the Ukraine. I personally have been there. I've seen firsthand what socialism has done to the Ukraine. But Spartz says, I want to do something about this trend because it's not good for anyone anywhere. It's not good for our country or any country. Every country that has tried the socialist experiment has failed because it's a system that does not work in practical reality. Socialism creates lots of destruction and loads of misery. Every socialist system is ultimately about suppression. If the government forces us to be equal, then they have to use force. They have to use suppression in the process. And that is precisely where we are now headed as a nation. Kamala Harris said it well. Equitable treatment means we all end up in the same place. The tragedy is, that's precisely what she wants. And that is the quintessence of the socialist experiment. Equity enforced. And as history teaches us, the equality of outcomes enforced through the tyrannical machinery of government is a broad path leading not towards freedom, but reading directly away from freedom. How quickly we have forgotten the horrors of the last century, forgotten what happened in countries like the Ukraine. Think of the word famine. You read about it with Joseph and Egypt in the Old Testament. But in 1933, in the modern epoch, an estimated 4.5 million souls, 4.5 million Ukrainians died of hunger. Take away socialism, and that famine would never have occurred. Government took over agriculture, and of course, starvation ensued. But that's exactly what socialism is. It's an economic system. It's a way of organizing society such that major industries are taken over by the state. An economic system is installed in which private property becomes a thing of the past. It's alarming, but it's absolutely true that a majority of our youth today are unfamiliar with the historical realities of the socialist experiment. Large majorities from the United States all the way to Brazil are now brazenly opposed to Christian capitalism, opposed to responsibility associated with wealth. And that shift is not due to understanding history, but it's a direct repercussion of post-truth educational bias. How many of your children, how many of your grandchildren know that in the 20th century, half the human race was subject to a grand socialist experiment, and hundreds of millions died? How many are aware, as is Congresswoman Alex Spartz, aware of the horrors that unfolded in the Ukraine, that Stalin orchestrated the largest scale massacre of a domestic population in history, that Mao's Cultural Revolution saw the deaths of untold millions, that Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge decimated one-third of the Cambodian population? I've been there as recently as a few years ago. I've seen the memorials. I've walked in the cages where they took the educated and those that were thought to be a threat to the grand socialist experiment and murdered them. I've seen the memorials with the actual skulls of millions. Thomas Sowell, he said it about as well as it could be said. He said the great promise of socialism is something for nothing. It's one of the signs of today's dumbed-down education that so many college students seem to think that the cost of their education should and will be paid by raising taxes on the rich. Here again, just a little check of the facts would reveal that higher tax rates on upper income earners do not automatically translate into more tax revenue coming into the government. Often high tax rates have led to less revenue than lower tax rates. In a globalized economy, high tax rates may just lead investors to invest in other countries that happen to have lower tax rates. That means the jobs created by those investments will disappear, evaporate. They'll end up overseas. Says Thomas Sowell, this is not rocket science. But you do have to stop and think. And that is what too many of our schools, too many of our colleges are failing to teach their students to do. How many millennials today have even the foggiest notion of what the Communist Manifesto entails? How many know that socialism can be obtained only by the forcible overthrow of existing social conditions? Let the ruling classes, continues the manifesto, tremble at the revolution. The proletarians have nothing to lose but their chains. Working men of all countries, unite, for we will prevail, and our utopia is ushered in. There will be no religion when that happens, no possessions, only the brotherhood of man. When I come back from the break, I want to address a question that comes up for many Christians in the context of conversations about communism and socialism, because a lot of people think that it is actually taught in Scripture. Let me give you a clue. When we come back, we're going to point out that it is not. Stay tuned.
For modern prosperity preachers, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but for what is on his table, a crude commodification of faith placing consumerism above the cross. The early church father John Chrysostom passionately examines Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus, showing that the contrast between prosperity preachers and the teachings of Christ could not be starker. Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a desperately needed message thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
In John Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty, the words of Christ take center stage. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. As you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. On Wealth and Poverty is full of timeless truth, and to absorb its message is to be eternally transformed. What we do for the poor and the downtrodden, those in need of food and water, and those who hunger and thirst for the riches of Christ's kingdom, reflects the ultimate reality of our inner state, revealing whether we are of Christ or whether we are not. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're talking about socialism on today's broadcast, and the reason we are is because socialism is all the rage, believe it or not, all the rage in America today, in America's entertainment systems, in America's educational systems. And now it is being embraced in mass by government leaders. And one of the strange oddities about all of this is that there are now Christians saying that socialism is a mandate of Scripture. And so often, to underscore the notion that Christians embraced socialism, they turn to Acts chapter 4. This, of course, is what it says. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses, well, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the feet of the apostles, and then it was distributed to each as any had need. Sounds a lot like socialism. Or does it? There's a great article in the Christian Research Journal by Dr. J. Richards that addresses this text and this very question. It's titled, Was the Early Church Communist or Socialist? And by the way, you can find that article on the web at equip.org. A surface reading of passages like the one that I just quoted might give the impression of socialism, but that would be a gross misreading. It would mean that you have neglected the details and the context, which are everything. If you really want to understand what's going on in the Bible, you have to tap deep into the gold. You have to discover the veins and where those veins of gold actually lead us. Not just have a surface reading of the passage, but really dig in and understand what's going on. Because a surface reading might give an impression of communism, but it's a very misleading misreading of the text. To begin with, says J. Richards, there was no class warfare in the early church. Neither is private property ever condemned. It's never treated as immoral. The reality is that the early Christians were selling their possessions and here's the operative word, freely sharing. Sharing spontaneously. Nothing was coerced. The state had nothing whatsoever to do with this free, and again the operative word is free, free expression of free will giving in the early church. There's no sense in which that sharing was ever compelled. It was voluntary. And this is absolutely clear in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter condemns them after they sold their land and held back some of the proceeds. But that doesn't make the case for socialism. Peter's condemnation is not for failing to offer everything to the collective, a failure to embrace the socialist ideal. His condemnation is for lying to the Holy Spirit. The text is clear. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the lands while it remained unsold? Didn't it remain your own, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You didn't lie to men. You lied to God. We should never confuse description and prescription. The book of Acts describes what happened, but nowhere prescribes a communal socialist life binding on all Christians everywhere. Much less does it commend a system of socialism run by governments. In fact, says J. Richards, the historical context is that thousands of new Christians had come from far away to worship in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and they would have to return home after their conversion if not for extreme measures taken by the newborn church to allow those Christians to stay and be properly discipled in the ways of Christ. Given the alternatives, a mutual sharing of possessions was the best course of action in that particular isolated situation. Again, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's an unusual situation. Take another situation. A situation in which Paul warns the Thessalonian Christians, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Why does he say that? Because young Christians had been taking advantage of the generosity of the church. And so it's no surprise, says Richards, that the early communal life in Jerusalem was never, ever, ever held up as a model for us in the modern epoch to follow, let alone a model to justify the state confiscating private property. While communal Christian groups have existed in church history, the ones that actually survived, well, they were small, they were voluntary, and they were intensely disciplined. Such communities work only if they are freely entered into and each member maintains high discipline and lots of self-control. And given the fallen state of humanity, socialism is impossible until Christ returns and puts all things to right. As has been well said, socialism only works in heaven, where there's neither sin nor a need to force equal outcomes. Or I suppose in hell, where it's already been instituted by Satan. At present, we're sandwiched between the triumph of the cross and the termination of time. Between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was Christ's first coming when sin, death, and the devil were decisively defeated. V-Day. Well, V-Day is the second coming of Christ when our enemies will finally and totally surrender. History is hurtling towards that glorious and climactic end when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. In Christ's first advent, the kingdom was inaugurated. But one day that kingdom will be consummated. And when it is, well, then we will rightly have what is prayed for, what is wished for, what is longed for, the inauguration of righteousness in human affairs. In the meantime, you and I can continue to be peacemakers. How? By bringing the Prince of Peace into hearts and lives of people throughout the world. And let me simply conclude by saying that that is one of the things that you help us do as those who pray for, as those who support the many outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute. You make it possible for CRI to use well-reasoned answers as the one I hope to bring to you today, as springboards or as opportunities to share the grace and truth in life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. If you want to know more, and you should, more about socialism versus free enterprise, it's a great resource. You can find it on the web at equip.org. It's titled Money, Greed, and God. It's written by my friend Dr. Jay Richards, available for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. The beauty of the Christian classic on wealth and poverty is that by absorbing its message, you may well arrive at a true valuation of things. It is a pearl of greatest value in the treasure chest of Christian teachings. Those who absorb its message will be eternally transformed, assured that whatever your status in this life, rich or poor, you will experience the quintessence of wealth in the life that is to come. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty by John Chrysostom, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
John Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty is an exposition of Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The contrast between modern prosperity preachers and Chrysostom could not be starker. For the prosperity preacher, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. The glory of the cross exchanged for the glory of consumerism, a crude commodification of the cross. On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a message filled with truths that transform, thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.